Thank you, Jesus. I'm talking about prayer today, fire log number two, and I better pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor that you have bestowed upon us. Number one, just to be called your children. Number two, given the opportunity, Lord God, the privilege of being able to communicate with you directly, Lord God, not having to come through another person or religion. We do come through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the veil of his flesh, or because of what his blood has done. Gives us full and entire and complete access to your throne, to your presence at any time. And I pray, Father, that we are all learning to pray, learning to communicate, learning to fellowship, Lord, with you in a way, and not get frustrated in prayer. And so I would just ask this morning, Lord, that you would help me communicate these truths concerning prayer. Not how to pray, but just what your word says about prayer. And that it is just so vital, and it just has happened in my life, Lord. I find out what your word says, and I talk to you about it. And then I expect you to answer and respond. And if there's something I need to change, you convict me, you show me, and I change. Lord, it's sometimes we over complicate things. It should just be as simple as a child going to talking to their parent and knowing that that parent is going to respond. It may not always be favorably, but that parent will respond. How much more, Lord God, when we speak with you? So if there's anybody here today that has let prayer go or it's not a priority in their life, I ask that you'd begin to flame the fire of this wonderful ability that we have to communicate with you, and that we have an understanding that you will hear us. And if we ask according to your will and according to your word, Lord God, you will respond to us. And what I have learned over the years is that when I don't ask according to your will or according to your word, you even bring the correction needed so I can pray properly. And that is just so magnificent. That is just so wonderful as part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us in all things, even in regard to prayer. So I would just ask, Lord, those who aren't very good at praying or haven't prayed or set prayer aside, that once again, that you would fan the flames in their life to begin that communication with you that is so vital for their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to go ahead and pick this up again in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Would you agree with me that prayer and the Word of God go hand in hand? Would you also agree with me that prayer, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand? Because it's so many times that I have started praying and I get a shift, a movement, a direction, a leading. No, that's not the real issue. This is the real issue. It comes by revelation. It comes by inspiration. The Holy Spirit can lead and direct us even as we pray. A lot of times people don't pray because they don't really know what to pray about, or I don't know how to pray. That's why the very first log I talked about was the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God. When we know the Word of God and we know the teachings of the Word and we find ourselves saying yes to those teachings of God's Word, then we'll find out that we can talk to God concerning it, whether it be a teaching, a promise, a blessing, that the Word of God says, that we can actually go to Him with that on behalf of the truth of God's Word, that we can go to Him with that and talk to Him about it. Amen? So here, once again, Paul, now I want to be real sensitive right now. I want to be real sensitive. If this needs to take 2 weeks, 3 weeks, then I want to follow that sensitivity. Sometimes when I'm teaching on a subject, I try to cram it all in one session. But this fire log, this wonderful privilege that we have, what we call prayer, it needs to be so alive in every one of us. You know, the Apostle Paul, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, he makes a statement about praying always. You know, praying always. And you're just like, how in the world is that even possible? For us to pray always? Or is he talking about a relationship and fellowship that we have that God can get a hold of us at any time and we just find ourselves dialoguing, communicating with him? instead of just like, okay, I need to pray right now. I need to always be talking to God, and make it a formula or make it religious. I always need to be saying something. Usually just underneath my breath, I find myself, and sometimes if people come close to me, they'll, are you saying something to me? Because I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. I just naturally just love praying in the Holy Spirit. And I just usually quietly and underneath my breath that I'm praying in tongues. It's just something that I allow to be developed within my life. Whether it's vocal or whether it's non-vocal, I believe that in my spirit there's always a communication going back and forth with God. Now remember, I might have to touch on this a little bit here. I didn't think I was, but as I start speaking here, it'll become more clear. Once again, I'm talking to you, but inwardly there's a communication going on with God. Lord, is this the direction you want me to go? Is this one here, some of these things I wrote down here, or this? You don't hear that, but it's going on inside of me. You know, so a lot of times, you mean you're talking and also talking? I'm talking, but also praying. I'm dialoguing back and forth with the Lord. And so sometimes the dialogue of the Lord comes out, sometimes what I'm supposed to say comes out, or he allows me to look down and see something that, like, talk about this, or just bring something by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to my remembrance. But as you know, 2 Timothy is during the persecution of the church, a governmental persecution by Nero, the Roman government, persecuting the church because of Rome being burned, and Nero, the emperor, the Caesar, however you want to call him, the leader of Rome, needed a scapegoat, and let's blame these Christians. And so Christians all over the Roman Empire are being persecuted, and as a result of being persecuted, it almost sounds like from the Apostle Paul, they're dropping off like flies. I mean, they're backing off, they're reneging their faith, they're it even gets to a point, if you go back and look in the book of Acts, when Paul says, the Lord wants me to go to Jerusalem, and so he went to Jerusalem. And then they want to kill him there, and so he gets delivered out of Jerusalem, and he's also told that he's going to go to Rome. And then he's also told that you're going to witness to Caesar. And so Paul knows that there's a journey of his life that's going to take him all the way to the capital of the known government of that time, be like going to Washington, D.C., and having to go before the president. And he knows, but this president, or this guy, Caesar is evil. Okay? Bad. Bad to the bone. And he knows that he has to hear the gospel. Whether he receives the gospel or not is a different question. But he knows that you're going to have to go there and testify on my behalf before Caesar. So he knows that at least at this point in his life, his journey is going to take him to Rome to talk to the head guy. Right? But as this persecution begins happening, when he gets there to Rome, listen to the statement that he makes about when he had to go before Caesar. In verse 9 of 2 Timothy 4, Demas, that he writes about, his name appears in Colossians chapter 1. Now he says, one of the guys that used to stand with me no longer stands with me. He has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There was a choice. There was a choice, follow Jesus or give yourself to the world. There was a choice. Are you a Christian? And are you going to want to face what the persecution is that you're going to have to face right now? And it says that, he cast off Christ. He said that he loved this present world, so he forsook Christ. Okay, so that began happening with Christians everywhere. And over here in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. What words? If you go back to the beginning of 2 Timothy, the words of the gospel, the words of the truth, the words and teachings that God gave the Apostle Paul to disseminate to believers everywhere, and now this guy is getting to a place where he's resisted. He resists the teachings of Jesus. He's resisting the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I believe that he wrote about this guy and Hymenaeus, let me see if I can find that real quick. I think it's in 1 Timothy, his first letter to Timothy. He talks about this guy and another guy, and this is how he talks about them. Telling Timothy in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 1, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. having faith, possessing faith, having a trust and reliance and belief. What? When it's here talking about faith, it's talking about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a good conscience, being completely assured of what you believe. Which some, having rejected what? The faith that's in Jesus Christ. Some having rejected concerning the faith and have what? Suffered shipwreck. Their faith is just not just a little turning away from. It is absolutely on the rocks, obliterated and falling apart. They had a faith, now they no longer have a faith. Okay? In order to have a shipwreck faith, you had to have a stable faith in the beginning. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme, and just simply says they'll learn not to speak about against the word of God or the anointed word of God or the word of God that's been appointed by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And so he delivered them to Satan that they'd learn not to blaspheme. So once again, he's talking about Alexander the coppersmith that has a shipwrecked faith, that's trying to turn people away from Jesus. Demas, who had a choice and he chose to love this world or go the way of the world instead of Jesus Christ. Now look what happens when Paul has to go before Nero and what he says at his first defense in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. He's talking about the believers that were in Rome at that time. May it not be charged against them. But see, there's one thing that Paul had an understanding of, that even though that he was alone, he was not alone. See, this is an understanding that all of us have to get. Sometimes we get to very dark places in life and we feel that nobody understands and nobody can identify with what we're going with or going through, or something's happening personally or in our family and everybody else has got a smile on their face and like, well, they don't know what I'm going through, and you just feel alone. Do you ever feel alone? Well, he didn't feel alone. He was alone. But look what it says here in verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Talking about how God gave him the ability to speak, and he was able to speak, and he was able, the mouth of the lion referring to Nero, and that he was able to be delivered from the mouth of Nero, even though that the sentence that he was going to find, he's being appointed to death. And it says in verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just because he was going to be executed did not mean that he was doing something wrong. The end of his ministry had come, and it was time for him to graduate. I remember Pastor Bill telling me at one time, he said, Mark, what happened if we lost this place? What happened if we lost everything? What happened if the government just decided to come in and confiscate everything? Would you still walk with Jesus? Would you still serve the Lord? When you look like a complete failure, or the ministry looks like it's a complete failure, what would you do? He goes, I'll tell you what I'll do. It started with Elnor and I, and we'll be here Sunday morning under that pine tree. We will meet under a tree, because we're going to continue to serve the Lord. And he just simply looked at me, will you? Will you? Because there's times in our life when pressures come and things begin to happen and we feel the pressure and we feel alone. We don't understand exactly what's going on. But will we trust the Word of God to be the truth no matter how many go with us or how many don't go with us? Will we continue to stand and be led by the Holy Spirit? I mean, you would think at this great man of God, we have 50% of the New Testament at the end of his life was alone. All the ministry that he had done, all the lives that had been reached through him. Can you imagine sitting there maybe in that cell? I wonder the impact that it had. I wonder if it reached anybody. Well, Paul, you know that it has. But he had such a knowing. I'm coupled with Jesus. The late David Wilkerson, many years ago, he wrote this wonderful, or he preached this wonderful message. If you get a chance to look for it online, or you want to get the newsletter, listen to the message. It's called Handcuffed to Jesus. Handcuffed to Jesus. And that's how we have to live, is handcuffed to Jesus. that we know that no matter where we go in life, no matter what we're doing in life, that we are handcuffed to Jesus. We belong to Him and He belongs to us, and that He's always with us. Amen? And we need to have a type of understanding and a type of life that we live that's always connected to Him, it's always communicating to Him, that's always speaking to Him. And that's why Paul was writing this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 when he says to his son in the faith, "Therefore I remind you to stir up, to keep lit the fire, to fan the flames. Don't let them go out. Don't put it by the wayside. Don't disregard the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." Because Timothy had also succumbed to some of this. Paul is writing because Timothy started succumbing. It started succumbing to what? A spirit of fear, of timidity, of cowardice. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, as the result of this truth," in verse 7, "as the result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within your life, the person of the Holy Spirit in your life, therefore, do not allow yourself to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." We all have to make that choice. We all have to make that decision not to allow shame or embarrassment to come upon us concerning the ministry or the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you might say, "Well, Mark, we're 2,000 years removed from this." We have a teaching from Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 that He tells us the things that are going to befall the church before His coming, before the end of the age, and also before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70. So the last two things are still being fulfilled. The time prior to His coming and the end of all things. But He makes a statement and He gives a warning because He doesn't want any of us to be caught off guard. He doesn't want any of us to end up like some of these people here that Paul is writing about, having to make a choice and like, "Wow, I don't like this pressure. I don't like what they're doing to Christians, and I'm just going to forget Jesus right now, and I'm just going to love this present world so I won't be persecuted." He doesn't want us to make choices like that. He always wants our choice to be Jesus. And that there's always supply. There's always something that we can trust in, even if it comes to Revelation 12, 11. Even if it comes to this, Revelation 12, 11, it talks about that we overcome the devil, or we overcome the devil's influence, or the influence of the devil on this world against us. That's what it's referring to. It's talking about the devil's influence that's going to take place within this world and is going to come directly against the church or believers in Jesus. And it says, and we overcome. We overcome the devil. We're going to overcome these influence. We're going to overcome this persecution. How do we overcome it? It says right here, by the blood of the Lamb. You keep sided with Jesus. You keep on Jesus' side. You keep under that fountain of blood. You keep knowing that there's life in the blood. You keep short accounts with God. If there's something coming in your life, a fear or timidity, wait a second. The blood of Jesus Christ secured the right for me to have a bold, confident love and a soundness of mind and a soundness of thinking and a way that I'm supposed to be living. I'm trusting in what the blood of Jesus Christ has done, and I'm not going to let go of Jesus nor what He's done on my behalf. I'm not going to let go of it. Matter of fact, I'm going to keep my testimony secure. And if it cost me my life, so it cost me my life. As the rest of the verse says, that's Mark's paraphrase. And the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Demas loved his life. Demas forsook Jesus and turned to the world because he didn't want the persecution. He didn't want the pressure. He didn't want to lose his life or to go through any persecution, any trauma or any hurt, or be thrown in the arena, in the games. He's like, "Forget that stuff. I'll just cast Jesus off right now. And I'll just go the world's way." We have to be careful that. It's called, you know, a person's faith becoming shipwrecked because of pain that they might experience. And this was hitting the church all over the place. And it's also, there's things being infiltrated into the church even today. And that's why we have to stay connected with God. We have to stay connected with God by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, in our communion, in our dialoguing, in our conversation with Him. How many of you know this COVID-19 that's going on right now, this virus, coronavirus, as Alan just said? You see, let me just say something real quick just about influenza. Do you know over 3 to 4 million people in the United States get the flu every year? 3 to 4 million. Do you know of that group, there's hundreds of thousands that are hospitalized as the result of that? Do you know that right now for the flu season, the 2019-2020 flu season, 18,000 people have already died in the United States? You see, a lot of times we don't even know those numbers of the millions that get it, the hundreds of thousands that are hospitalized, and the thousands that die every year to some degree. I mean, in 1 year, 50,000 died. Okay, and they say that the number of the flu, just the regular flu this year, could go up to 50,000 or greater. But see, they're not talking about that. The reason why they're talking about COVID-19, the coronavirus, is because there isn't a vaccination. See, there's a vaccination for the flu. And I know that there's some of you here like, I don't ever do a vaccination. I don't take the flu vaccine. That's up to you. That's up to you and your faith before God. I'm not going to point a condemning finger if you get the vaccination or you don't get the vaccination. That's not up to me. It's up to you and your walk with God. But one thing I will say, because people have got the vaccination, instead of it just being 3 million people who get the flu, people who don't, let's say we're a nation that says, I'm not going to take that vaccination. It could be even 5, 6, 7, 8 million people that get the flu, and we don't. It's not spread that much because people have got the vaccination and it stopped. But we don't look at it that way at times. We don't look at it that way at times. Now, let me just give you a quick story. Most of you remember our precious sister, Betty Lockwood. Remember Betty Lockwood? For decades, she didn't get the flu vaccination. She got a case of the flu 1 year. It was so horrible. She ended up down at Bayfront Center in ICU in isolation with a ventilator on her. And I mean, just sitting there day after day with this ventilator. And I went to visit her, and she had her arms restrained so that she couldn't pull it out of her mouth, but she had a little movement there, and she had a pad of paper on her lap, and she's looking at me with these eyes. Sounds like something from a sci-fi movie, right? and this is going on, and she's looking at these huge eyeballs, and she goes like this. She goes, get this out of me. And I'm like, I can't do that. I can't do that. Lee comes in. I've had enough of this. I'm gonna have her discharged. I'm taking her home. This is ridiculous. I said, whoa, just relax here. She's already here. And then a nurse and a doctor came in because Lee was very upset. Lee's Betty's husband, for those of you that didn't know Betty and Lee, and said, you can do that, but let me let you know how your insurance works. You will be responsible for the entire bill of this hospital because you are discharging her against medical advice. So she stayed there for another few days until it all left. She went home and when she got quiet before the Lord. And she shared with me what God had spoke to her about. It got to a point where she wasn't taking the flu vaccination every year as a result of pride. I don't have to take the vaccination. I don't get sick. It was shown to her that it went from a place of faith to a place of pride. And she was like, oh, God, forgive me. That it was almost braggadocious to people, I don't get the flu vaccine. I don't take the flu vaccine. And so it went from faith to pride. And the Lord showed her the pride of her heart. And what am I supposed to do? It's okay. She heard, it's okay, Betty, if you get it. From that point on, every year she got the flu shot. And she was under no condemnation whatsoever by taking the flu shot. And she never got the flu again. So we have to make sure that we are people of faith and we're trusting God where we're at right now. There may be some of you here that your faith is strong and your faith is really strong that if a virus was to hit you, it dies. Praise the Lord! I'm glad! I'm excited that your faith is in such a way that you know that God's got you and nothing is going to touch your body that's not going to impact you in a negative way. We can all become like that, but we're not all like that. And you have to make sure that you're not riding on someone's coattail and thinking what they can do that it's going to rub off on you. Prayer or a communion or a relationship with God will show you where you're at and what you need to do. That's why prayer is so important. Can your faith increase? Yes. Can you develop more in this area? Yes. I want to give you another testimony about the bubonic plague. Many of you remember a man by the name of John G. Lake. He was an apostle to Africa for many years. He had a great healing ministry in the 20s and 30s, maybe 40s. And I even asked Jim, I said, you know, he started these apostolic churches in South Africa. Have you heard of any of that? And Jim goes, they're still operating today. They're still flourishing today. So the churches that this man, John G. Lake, started in the 20s and 30s or 40s, one of those age brackets, they're still thriving today in South Africa. But the bubonic plague hit South Africa, or hit Africa, and people were dying left and right. Half the people in John G. Lake's ministry died. Even family members died. Children died. I believe his wife died also. And John G. Lake had to come to an understanding that people were riding on his coattail of faith. That because John G. Lake was used so mightily of God in signs and wonders, that they just thought that they would be protected also. And a lot of people died. And he had to reconcile that. He had to reconcile that with God. But then he also had to get a hold of himself, because all these people were dying and they needed healthy people to start burying these bodies. I mean, they're just dropping like flies everywhere. So here comes this ship from England with a vaccination on it. And they're out there, you know, they're coming aboard and they're helping the people bury the people, I guess even setting some of them, but burning them. They just couldn't get them all on the ground. And they're looking at John G. Lake, like the one of the doctors on the ship is, he's going, I don't see your name on the list of as receiving the vaccination. He goes, oh no. He goes, I don't need it. He goes, what do you mean you don't need it? There's a truth I know and there's a truth I believe, and it comes from Romans 1 and 2. Romans 1 and 2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then verse 2 says, can you put up that verse 2 for me, please, Chris? Because there's two laws that verse 2 talk about, and he said he lived in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 2. Next one. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There was such an understanding on the inside of him that if there was anything that was to hit his body that came from the law, or the result of what? Sin that led to death from the garden. He had such a relationship with God in Jesus Christ that if anything was the result of that that would hit his life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that dwelt within him would cancel it out or stop it. And the doctor, he said, the doctor just looked at him. He goes, I'll prove it to you. He said, see that dead man there? Take some of the foam from that guy's mouth and put it under a microscope. And it was alive, moving all around, the bubonic plague. And he went like this. Now take the foam off my hand to put it underneath the microscope. It was dead. He goes, I am not afraid. If I touch a dead man, if I touch this, if this virus gets on me, it dies immediately. That was where his faith was at. I mean, that's just the impact of God's word in that one's man life. But he had to also come to realization to those in his ministry and even in his own family, which he had come to a place that he had to recognize their faith is not where my faith is at. So I need to help them develop their faith because it's not where my faith is at. And they were all just riding along with him until something really bad occurred and people were dropping off. Okay? So we have, that's why prayer is so important. Why you need to keep this log stoked within your life and keep your communication with God ongoing and open so you can hear a clear word when you need to make a choice or decision in your life. And how you might say, well, I've tried. Oh, let me just find this here real quick. Let me see this. Do you pray? How do you pray? Is it a morning and evening prayer? 911 prayer, crisis prayer. Ah, Lord! There's a lot of people just do crisis prayer. They just go on living, all of a sudden, oh my God, I got to call the church prayer line. Oh, get everybody. Not that you shouldn't call the church prayer line and pray, but sometimes it's like what should be part of our life. We it's not part of our life, so we want other people to pray because I'm not where I should be spiritually. But it's good to get other people to pray, isn't it? So let me ask you, if we're praying people, and we are praying, it's just not a morning and an evening prayer, right? Good morning, God. Great day, God. Good night. It's just not a, now I lay me down to sleep prayer, right? That's the way it shouldn't be. Or just an Our Father. Is it a communication? The word pray, it means that from a human being, a person speaking to a deity. The word pray actually has in it from a human source to a deity. And in the New Testament sense, it is to God. It is to, we're praying to God. So in the New Testament sense, it is believers in Jesus talking with God. It also has with it, within that word prayer, it, the very last definition of that word prayer, it does even refer to worship. It even has within it, when you look deeply into the word, it even talks about the word humility or even meekness while one prays or begins dialoguing with God. You see yourself in the sight of who God is, and you've been given the privilege and honor to communicate with Him because of what Jesus Christ has done. Oh, you're just so grateful that you even have an access like that. That you can talk to God about anything and everything, but that's why you need to know what the Word of God says, so we're not like James chapter 4, you have not because you ask amiss, or you're not praying properly. And so we have to make sure that our prayer is in line with the heart and will of God, which we'll look at in a minute here. And to know that it also, it's an act of worship, that we are communicating to God, and God receives it as an act of worship. The Father heart of God is so wonderful and is so loving, He desires to answer prayer. Matter of fact, Ephesians 3:20, I believe it says at the end of that, this is the end of Paul's second prayer in the book of Ephesians. First prayer is in Ephesians 1, starting at 15 to the end of the chapter, and this is the second prayer in Ephesians 3, starting around verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And it says, now to him, at the end of his prayer, now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above, what? All that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. God wants to over-answer your prayers. He's looking for something to work with. Are we giving Him enough to work with? It says He wants to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above. Oh my goodness, give Him something to work with. Our silence doesn't give Him anything to work with. Praying improperly doesn't really give Him anything to work with, except, okay, they've prayed. I need to get their attention, how to change it, so they can get in the right direction so I can over-answer their prayers. I like that. So God isn't wanting to hold back. God is wanting to respond. And that alone should cause a fervency to want to pray. Just that alone. We could stop right here today. We could just go home right now. Oh, I didn't realize that God, He is looking, He is wanting, He is desiring to over answer my prayer. But I have to give Him something that He can work with. Amen? That's exciting. I don't know about you, but it's exciting. And so one of the passages that I want to just give with that is 1 John 5. There's two sections of passage I just love in 1 John 5. The first one is verses 4 and 5. And if you put a 1 in front of the 4 and 1 in front of the 5, those are the other two I really like, 14 and 15. That's how my wonderful mind works. I see 1 John 4 and 5, even though I want to say 14 and 15, and then Mark, throw the 1 in front. Say, okay. Okay, I'm going to read the first two, 4 and 5. For whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. So do we have an ability to conquer anything that this world, the devil, or the flesh throws at us? It says right here, and it's going to go on and explain this. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Our faith. What is our faith based in? Next verse. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes, you have to connect. Remember, the word faith there and belief are actually coming from the same word. It says right here, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes, or he who has faith that Jesus is the Son of God. You keep your faith strong in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, that he is Lord over all, and everything that he took upon himself on that cross is given to you within that new life, that eternal life in Christ Jesus, that the very overcoming life that Jesus himself walked on this earth in, that you now possess with inside of you, therefore having the ability to overcome all things that are introduced into your life. See, that's why it takes time to think on these things, to just soak it in. And so let's put a 1 in front of the 4 and 1 in front of the 5. Let's go to prayer here real quick. In verses 14 and 15, It says, now this is the confidence. This is the confidence. Oh. This is the confidence that we have in him. So we know what Jesus has done. We know that we're believers in Jesus, that the Word of God here says that we have an ability to overcome and to conquer all things because that we have a saving faith in Jesus, or we know that Jesus is the Son of God and he's alive and he's seated at the right hand of God. And it says, this is the confidence that we have in him, or this is the confidence that we have in Jesus, that if we ask anything, now wait a second, anything, but what's it tied to? According to his will, he hears us. How do we find the will of God? In the Word of God. And so there's a way to ask the anything prayer. Whatever it is that we're going to God about, we have to know what the Word of God says concerning it. When we find out God's will concerning it, as Pastor Bill's title of his book is Prepared to Pray, and I've learned to prepare myself before I pray. I take time. I have a situation, there's something that has come up, there's a need that has come up, I find out what God's Word has to say concerning it, then I'm sitting there waiting for the Holy Spirit inspiration concerning the passage of Scriptures that I've been looking up, concerning this item that I'm believing God for, I need an answer to, or a decision that I need to make. I want to find what the Bible or the Scriptures say concerning the mind of God, concerning this matter, or how it may have been worked out in somebody else's life. So it takes time. It takes time to do some research. It takes time to dig a matter out. It takes time to look for something. But I tell you what, after you've been doing that and you've got this placed within here, the Holy Spirit is so beautiful and so wonderful, he can bring things to remembrance. Oh. And I wait for some of these things that I'm studying and researching about before I pray to be brought to my remembrance. Boom, boom, boom. Then I was like, you know, Lord, there's a faith that has just risen with inside my heart concerning this matter. And I believe that you, by the Holy Spirit, quicken these passages of Scripture. So I now have confidence, complete assurance, that when I go before you in this area that I'm going to talk to you about, that by the Holy Spirit, according to your word, which I now believe that it's according to your will for my life, your desire for my life, your purpose for my life, I know that you hear me. And we just see, do you have this confidence? Is this so alive within you that when you pray, the fire stoked? Or is it, I hope so. It didn't say hope so. It says confidence. Confidence, complete assurance. You know that you're going to get an answer. It may not always be the answer you want, but you're going to get an answer from God. I know I get an answer. I don't always like my answers, but I get an answer. There's some, oh, Mark, you need to change this. Well, that's not really what I was talking to you about, but I will. Look at verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, you got to tie it with verse 14. You got this, whatever we ask has to be tied with what's already been said according to his will. Okay? So whatever we ask according to his will, we know we have the confidence. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You see, you need to grab passages like this for the assurance of prayer. That God responds. Ephesians 3:20, assurance that God wants to over-respond to your prayers. You have to have an understanding on the inside of you that you are not blocked from an access to God's very throne, to the very presence of God, through the veil of Jesus' flesh, through what his blood has done, has given you an immediate access to the very presence of God to begin dialoguing and talking with him about anything that you're going through, as long as it's in line. It's in line. And so we have to put this into practice. How did I learn how to pray? By praying. You can read 7 steps and try all the 7 steps, and it can just become mechanical. Okay, first step is this, second step is that, third step is that, third step, show up, God. Mechanical. I mean, when I go talk to my wife or I talk to you, Bill, hello, Bill. You've been doing really good. You're hallowed in my sight. Do we go through like a list when we're communicating with somebody, and do we go bup, 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 bup? Or did Jesus give the Our Father, did he give us a spiritual protocol of coming into the presence of a king or to come into the presence of a dignitary? Oh, Father, You know, when I talk to Father, there's almost an awe just in by the word Father. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and go, God. You know, some of these people when they preach, they change their mouth and their voice and, you know, hey, turn with over here. I'm going to share something to you today about God. I'm just like, what's the matter with that guy's mouth? You know, his voice changes, you know, inflection change. And why can't he just say, you know, turn over here, we're going to talk about God. But when I, but there's almost, when I am dialoguing back and forth with the Father, there is a humility, there is a meekness that is, I speak from that place. I speak from a place of being honored because of what Jesus has done, that I get to talk to God. I get to talk to the creator of the universe, the one who's all-powerful and almighty. And Jesus said, I'm to address him as Father. How neat is that? And at times, what happens is that we become too casual in our acquaintance with God, as Betty did with the promise of God or her health, or not taking the flu vaccination every year. I don't get sick. I don't get the flu. I don't take the vaccination. And the Lord had to show her it was a form of pride. And so we have to be careful that sometimes after we've walked with a person for a length of time or stood in a truth over a length of time, that we go from a place of knowing that who it comes from to a place of pride of life. The pride of life is I'm exalting myself while putting you down, in a way of saying it like this. Bill, especially if I heard he had the flu shot, tell me if any of you ever done anything like that. You know, Bill, I'm trusting the Lord this year, and I don't have to take the flu shot. And we know that he just took it, and that's why we're saying it. To elevate ourselves as being more spiritual than he is. And sometimes we don't even know that we do that. We know that a person's struggling in a certain area, and sometimes that pride of life wants to show itself greater and make that person feel less. That's what the pride of life does. Pride of life is exalting oneself by putting down somebody else. And it happens in all different ways. In all different ways. And we have to be careful of saying things like that. We have to know the motive of why we're saying it. And if we discern the motive, the Word of God, is it the Word of God, what we learned in the first log is the Word of God or the Bible, the Scriptures of what God is revealing to us. And according to Hebrews 4:12, what did it say? The Word of God is what? Quick, or it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Dividing asunder, what? The soul and the spirit. It even talks about in the last part of that verse, it's a discerner. A discerner, the Word of God activated within our life by the Holy Spirit is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God wants to show us our motive, to make sure that what we're saying it right, we're saying it properly. And how many of us can use a little bit of the Word of God being a discerner? It says it's able to get right in there and fillet. Any of you use a filleting knife? Scott, do you ever use a filleting knife? Are they pretty sharp? Okay, are you able to get right in there just to separate that skin from the meat? And get, I mean, just get a perfect slice. Ooh. Right? But it's able to get right in there and show us a distinction if it's of the soul, if it's from me, if the motive is from me, or if it's really of God. Get right in there and just bear it open and say, Mark, yeah, you're right, Lord. Forgive me, Jesus. Well, just don't ask me. You got to go back to that person now. Okay. You can say ouch. Go ahead. Now, why am I talking about this today, this fire log, and making some of these reference points to what was taking place in Timothy's day and about the confidence that we need to have in prayer? Or if we happen to, it seems like we might be the last man standing or the last person believing God. We know one of the prophets of the Old Testament, he thought he was the only one, and God had to remind him, listen, I got 7,000 others. Don't you just worry about it. I've got them and I've got you. So it feels like we're alone, but we're not alone. Okay? There was many across the Roman Empire that were believers in Jesus standing strong. It's just that where Paul was at that time, nobody wanted to stand with him or agree with him when he was being accused of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so people do fall off. People don't like pressure or some of the stuff that's going to happen. Well, we know by what Jesus told us, and I'm just going to dip into this briefly, what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24, he wanted to make sure that the end time or the last day church had an understanding of certain things that would befall, what would happen in the world as a woman who has her first birth pain, and as she be as, comparing it to a woman going through labor. And as that woman is progressing through labor and how the contractions start out, you know, few and far between, and as they become greater, 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 till the culmination or the birth of the baby, or Jesus letting us know the culmination of all things. And he's letting us know that these things will befall the world and befall the church. That there will be people that everything is not always going to go nice. Or as we see, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. As it was in the beginning with the Roman Empire, so shall it be globally. Okay, so it's going to be just not an isolated persecution, it's going to be a global persecution. And we also have to realize that just as God was moving by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and things were taking place, so shall it be in the end, but globally. So we just don't want to focus on the one part. Jesus was just saying, I told you these things beforehand. Matthew 24, I think it's 25, where he makes a statement. I just sang this to inform you. You need to be informed. I think verse 25. See, I've told you beforehand. So he was letting them know. They asked three questions about the destruction of the temple, about his second coming and the end of all things. And so Jesus, through Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, he's answering their questions. As you see, it's one long discourse that he's having there, and he's answering their questions. But he's also letting us know about world events and worldly things that are going to be happening so that we have an understanding that just because that there's scarcity in certain areas, just because there is pestilence, and when you look up the word pestilence there, and it says right here in verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, Matthew 24, 7, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And when you look up various places, it talks about pain and suffering that start out small and become greater and greater and greater and greater. In other words, these things begin happening more often and in a greater measure. Pestilence. When you look it up, what's one of the first definitions? Plague. It's the word plague. And when you look up the word plague, it talks about diseases being transmitted from one human being to another. It says that's what it's going to increase in the last days. Do you realize that there's countries all over the world that have all kinds of plagues frozen, and they're pulling them out, some of them for evil's sake, trying to mechanize them as weapons? Okay, others are trying to seek for vaccinations. So there are some people really has a good heart about it. Others are trying to say, hey, how can we weaponize this and get more control? So there's good and there's bad. But all it takes is one person with human error working on something like that where their suit is cut, where their respirator isn't working. All it takes, you know, there's human error all the time. And all it takes is one person with human error for them to get something, and they don't even realize they have it, and then all of a sudden, whoa, there it goes. So Jesus is saying that there's going to be scarcity. And I just don't believe that there's just talking about scarcity of food. I believe the book of Amos, it talks about there's a time coming of the scarcity of the Word of God. That's when there's a scarcity of the Word of God, people become diseased, plagues. And it passes from one, the doubt, the unbelief, or the untruth passes from one person to another. So yes, is it going to be physical, but also spiritual? Because the very first thing that Jesus deals with in answering to those three questions is deception. It's about false representations of himself that are going to manifest, or as John the Apostle puts it in First John 2, Antichrist, or many Antichrists have already gone out into the world. In other words, those posing to be like Jesus, those cornering a passage of Scripture or a bulk of Scriptures to the negation of others, that they think that they got a corner on this truth and they're teaching their portion of truth as the whole truth. I was talking to someone recently, and this person came up to me and says, do you listen to so-and-so? I said, every now and then I may dip in and out, but no, not on a regular basis, no. I don't listen to this person. Well, this person heard some things. They actually called the ministry to ask. And there was two questions that the person got to get answered. One was on the subject of eternal security, that this ministry, that this person who teaches, believes if you're a Christian, you're always going to come back around and always make it in. And this person's like, whoa, you know, that's not what Scripture says. And the other item was, what was the other item? Okay, it had come back to me. But on the subject of eternal security, just two passages real quick. 10 virgins. In order to become a virgin of Jesus Christ, you had to be cleansed of your sins. I'm not saying that 50% aren't going to make it. I believe that the two classes, 10, each tasted of grace, 5 and 5. One continued in grace, and there's a scripture that says, and the others did despite to the spirit of grace. Or as it says in the book of Hebrews, they trampled on the blood of Jesus. Okay, they left Jesus to another blood. Therefore, they did despite to the spirit of grace and turning from Jesus' blood to other sacrifice or giving themselves completely to something other than Jesus Christ and his only means of redemption. And so that's just one example. Or the example to one of the churches in Revelation that just says this. And see, these are things I love talking to people about. And people get mad. I've had people throw my Bible back at me. They get really upset when it comes to this subject, but I'm sharing this out of great love for them, especially when they come and ask me, do you believe in eternal security? I said, I'm eternally secure with Jesus. I believe on Jesus today. I'm going to believe on him tomorrow, and I'm always going to believe on him. He has my life. I am completely possessed of Jesus Christ. So yes, I believe today, right now, I'm eternally secure. How about you? Oh no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the day that you said yes to Jesus, that you make it in. I said, regardless of what a person does, oh, this was the second half of what the person asked. So the ministry says we know, there's no need anymore to repent. All that Jesus has done and secured for us on the cross, that all of our sins are forgiven, therefore forgiven, the blood of Jesus is always applied to us, and therefore now as a believer in Jesus, there is no longer a need to repent because you're forgiven. And you've heard me say this before. After all the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and we have the Gospels that came in between the teachings of Paul, and then you get to the very last apostle, which is who? John. And he gives us the book of Revelation. And I just like to look at a person, I just say this. I guess Jesus didn't get the memo. What do you mean? He tells 5 of the 7 churches to repent. He's telling believers to repent. And so I've got Jesus' word on it. Whose word do you have? I've got Jesus' word after Paul's been dead for a couple decades, if not more than a couple decades. And the last remaining apostle hears from Jesus himself and says, 5 of the 7 churches, you need to repent. Isn't that interesting? And so I take these passages of Scripture and I share them with people because when I want to make sure that I'm like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. I'm innocent from every man's blood. And when you have the opportunity to share, then God wants you not to be like Timothy was experiencing, to be cringing, to back off. Well, what if they don't like what I'm saying? I have an obligation and responsibility before God because I love the Lord. I know it's pleasing to him, it's pleasing to Jesus, it's pleasing the Holy Spirit for me to share the whole counsel of God with someone, especially when a person says they belong to Jesus and they love Jesus. And can I just share this with you to give you something to think about, to give you something to pray about, to give you something to seek the Lord about? That just because a person says he has a corner on this truth doesn't mean he's got a corner on all the truth. There's a lot of good stuff that the guy is saying. But because of all the good stuff the guy is saying, that little bit of error, it tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So I am not going to sit there and allow that to come into me because I know what Scripture has to say. This is the final word. Jesus is the final word. And I don't have a problem saying it. I'm not mad at the person. I'm just sharing the truth as it says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Because I love that person. And it goes on here to say, this is the verse I wanted you to hear. Jesus is talking to the church at Sardis, the 5th church here. And he makes a comment in verse 5. He who overcomes, In other words, he who follows what I'm saying to this church and the other churches, he who follows my instructions here will be clothed with white garments. And I will not, oh, wait a second here. Listen to what it says in verse 5. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now listen. Very simple truth, and all of us can grab it. In order to be blotted out of the book of life, you had to be written in there. You had to come to saving faith in Jesus. Jesus is not going to use something to toy with us. He's not going to use something to scare us purposely. Oh, be careful, I'm going to blot your name out. No, if he says, if you don't overcome, as he's talking to this church, and if you don't do what I'm saying, I am going to take your name out that was written in there. You say you believed on me on this day, I'm taking it out. Because why? It goes back to Jesus' teachings in John and other places. If you love me, you'll keep my word. Just as simple as that. So if they're refusing the teaching of Jesus or refusing what John is writing to the seven churches to try to get their attention of an error that they've embraced or a way that they're living, he's trying to get their attention. And Jesus said, if you don't overcome, in other words, take my words, realize your condition, see where you're at, see where I want to take you, and allow that change to come into your life. If you reject these words that I'm saying, then you're actually rejecting me. And if you're rejecting me, why would you even want to come live with me? Just take your name out. If you don't want to follow me, if you don't want to obey what I'm saying. See, Jesus said, if we love him, it's one thing to say, oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. And it's another thing to say, I'll obey you, Jesus, as a demonstration of my love. See, people that know the Lord will obey the word of the Lord. In other words, love and disobedience don't go together. It just says right here where it ends up. Okay? And so I just wanted to bring that to you, that we all have to develop a life of not just faith. We have to develop a life in the Word and a life of prayer and of dialogue before God. And I sometimes even shudder when I'm talking to somebody about this subject, because it rocks people so deeply. Well, it's not what I believe. I remember one man putting it after Christy and I were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and as most of you know, it was always God's plan for people to come to saving faith in Jesus and to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I tried to make that clear on the two lessons that I had on the fire source, the Holy Spirit. In all four Gospels, it is spoken of before Jesus ever entered into ministry. It was spoken of by John the Baptist. He who's coming, I am not even worthy to tie or carry his sandals, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When John was making that statement, he was talking about the whole life and ministry of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the redemption that Jesus would do on behalf of mankind, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, so that he could do this in Acts chapter 2. Without Jesus doing all that, he cannot send the Holy Spirit to everyone if we're still dead in sin. So we had to become alive in him to be cleansed by his sin so we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God always intended for every person to be saved and come into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Paul even uses it as a command in Ephesians 5:18. The command is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we have always seen this from Scripture, what God has had for our lives. And so that we have to realize that God wants us to be a people of prayer, a people in union with him, a people connected together with him. And the Holy Spirit will even show us, he'll even give you what to pray when you need to pray. I can't do this on my own. I can't live this way on my own. I depend upon the person of the Holy Spirit in my life. I depend upon me and the word that God has given to me that I meditate on, I chew on, for the Holy Spirit to make revelation to my life. And we see that why Jesus wrote these things in Matthew chapter 24, he wrote these things to give us an advance. He wanted to give us an advance warning. These things are going to happen. There's going to be conflict between nations. There's going to be wars in different places. There's going to be talk. How much have we heard in the last few years talk about wars? Oh, we could go to war. We could go to war. We could go to war. He said there's going to be all this talk everywhere. But then he goes on to say that there are going to be problems, and the church is going to be a scapegoat to a lot of those problems. He's just letting us know what happened already or what was going to happen with the early church is also going to happen with the last day church, and for you not to get flustered about it, for you not to get all bent out of shape about it. He says here in verse 9 of Matthew 24, they will deliver you up to tribulation. Who? Believers in Jesus to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my sake. That did not come to pass in the first initial persecution. It wasn't all nations yet. Okay, it was select to the Roman Empire. This is now going to be a global persecution against the Christians. He's just saying, I just want you to know this. I don't want it to grip you with fear. I don't want you to stop your faith in believing in me. You just need to know so when these things begin happening, it doesn't blow you away. And he's going to go even a little bit further here. And it says, and many will be offended. Believers are going to become offended. They're going to say, it's not worth this. I don't like this. I didn't sign up for this. You know how I remember one man that I was ministering to, and he came to know Jesus through the prosperity gospel, then started attending here. And he started hearing some of the teachings of Pastor Bill and Jim at that time. This was before I was ever a pastor, Almerton Road. And things weren't going on in his life as he had thought they would. And all of a sudden, situations started happening, and he was being persecuted at work. And he's like, I didn't sign up for this. That's not what I was told when I came to Jesus, that I would have a prosperous life and I would be blessed. And he just went on and gave this whole list of stuff of what he said he would get. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't know I was going to lose my job if I talked about Jesus. He said, forget this. And he walked away. Because he wasn't given a complete gospel. He wasn't given a full gospel message. He wasn't given the message of repentance and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll do all this stuff for you. And it was amazing what he embraced and what happened to him. He turned back to pornography. He turned back to all this horrible stuff. His wife kept, why are you going in the attic all the time? And so he went off to work one day, so she went up in the attic and boxes of magazines up there that she found. What he said that he was delivered from, he went back to. The dog returned to the vomit. He just returned back to it. Why? Because of his rejection of Jesus. You turn away from Jesus, you're going to start going back into those things, rejecting Jesus, the Word of God. You'll either become religious or you go back in the way of the world. I tell you what, I want to stoke the fire of prayer, don't you? Stoke the fire of the Word of God. I want to keep myself so built up in the Lord Jesus Christ because we do leak, folks. This world attacks us and things are going to happen to us. The Word says that we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit after being baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, I need a refilling and a refilling and a refilling. I go back to the Word of God and I get refilled. I go to the Lord in prayer and I get refilled. I pray in the Holy Ghost and I get refilled. Hallelujah! God's faithful. And so Jesus tells us of these things. And he says that people are going to be offended. And guess what? People are going to so want to be so selfish. I read about what one person said. This is what the person said about the early church, that if the Holy Spirit was taken away from the early church, 95% of the church would cease. But if the Holy Spirit is taken away now, 95% of the church would just continue on. Because they're not even listening to the Holy Spirit. That's scary. That's scary because it becomes such a selfish culture. We've become a culture that we can do this. We can do this. You know, if we need you, we'll ask you. But we can do this on our own. It's more of a dependence upon self than upon the Lord or upon the Holy Spirit or upon the Word of God or upon prayer. I depend upon God. It's a necessity that I pray. No, I get to pray, but it's also a necessity that I pray and talk to God. But what happens when things aren't going the way that they're supposed to be going, that a person will get to a point and say, there's one, to throw off any suspicion that they may have been a Christian at one time. It says they'll betray one another. Well, oh, you're looking for one of those Christians? He's one. Are you one? No, he's one. The betrayal is to throw off what may be coming to you to offset it to somebody else. Okay? To shift it to somebody else so you don't get in trouble, so you don't get arrested. Okay? How many times have any of us ever been caught doing something? We want to blame somebody. Or we want to minimize our part in it and magnify somebody else's part in it. This is what Jesus said is going to happen. And it says, and as a result of that, people will be open to deception. That's why many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Because of the pointing this and pointing off and not having the complete love that they're supposed to be in and serving God and in the Word of God and in prayer and in following the Holy Spirit, that people are going to come with a message or come with the truth that's just part of God's Word. And because it's just a section of God's Word, they'll be led into deception. We are in those days right now, folks. We are in those days. You have to be careful what you set before your eyes and before your ears. Examine it according to the Word of God. And it says, as a result of this lawlessness, or people wanting to become a law unto themselves, regarding not just civil law, and just the disregard for civil law, or the breaking of civil law, but they're wanting to establish what truth is, what the law is. We now say that this is permissible. And they're making laws according to their own feelings or their own values apart from God's moral law that he has for every person to live. So, having said all that, and we know that we're growing in this direction, or going in this direction, it says, and lawlessness will abound, and what will happen? The love of many will grow cold. And you've heard me say this before, it's not people in the world, it's people in the church. This is the word agape. And the agape of many will grow cold. And what it talks about here, growing cold, is that a person who's got agape, that they're just allowing that love to be diminished. It's not saying that it's not there. It's just diminished right now. It's dull. It's getting frozen over. Because of everything that's going on in the world, they're not moving into Jesus. They're not in the Word anymore. They're not in prayer anymore. Therefore, their love toward God or about God is getting colder. But you know what? I'm encouraged by this. You know why I'm encouraged? Because the very first church that Jesus addresses in Revelation, the very first one, the church at Ephesus, they left first love. Didn't say here that these people, that their love is growing cold, that they have departed from Jesus. It's just that this is just way too much. I just can't handle this anymore. You know, I do believe in you, Jesus, but this is a lot. This is a lot. Well, I'm encouraged that Jesus still continues to strive with people to give them the opportunity to repent. But what the focus is of Jesus is, like, all these things are going to happen. Verse 25, I told you ahead of time, so just listen to the next two verses. This is where you need to live from. Remember Acts 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses unto me. This is Jesus' last words before he's ascended into heaven. You shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So let's couple that verse there with the next two verses. Matthew 24, 13 and 14. But he who endures to the end, who when these things begin to happen, they don't buckle to them. They don't fall for them. They don't let these things that Jesus is talking about, the deception, the problems going on in the world, the things that are coming against the church, these various famines and pestilences, they are not allowing these things to define their walk with God. You have the ability to endure, or to look to God and to trust God through it all. To believe God that you can get through all this all. Yes, these things are going to happen. Since Jesus told us these things are going to happen, is there not a provision? Is there not a supply? Is there not something that he's able to give to us? Is there not a place for me to be with him in prayer and in supplication and listening to him? Is there not a place for me to still keep on Ephesians chapter 6, the full armor of God? When you look at Ephesians 6 all the way to verse 17, it's talking about that we're supposed to have on the full armor of God. It talks about who we wrestle not with and who we wrestle with. And it goes into each part of the armor. And a lot of people stop at verse 17 and they don't go on to verse 18. Prayer is the next thing. When you are enarmored with God, you are a person that's able to go to God in prayer because you are righteous in His sight. You've got the truth within inside you, and it's deep within you, and you know your place in Jesus Christ. And where you go, I'm going to still share about Jesus Christ. And you're allowing that helmet of salvation to keep your mind focused, a sound, healthy, beneficial mind, that you're keeping it wrapped in the truth, and you're a person of faith. You've got that shield of faith that you're able to, any fiery dart that the enemy tries to get in there and get you off track, able to say no. And if the enemy comes, you can take that shield sideways and get out of here and poke him with that shield. And you can take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You can take that sword of the Spirit and the Word of God and apply it to verse 18, praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit or by the Spirit. And he goes on, and what is he talking about? When he goes on 18 and 19, that we continue our testimony. The enemy is trying to hit us to shut our mouths. The enemy is trying to get our mouths quiet about Jesus and our life for Jesus and our testimony for Jesus. Oh, wait a second. That takes us right back to 2 Timothy 1 about the spirit of fear. And we've been given power, love, and a sound mind. It's taken it right back to what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 24 about enduring to the end. Because we are enarmored with God and we're staying with God, that no matter what's taking place in the world, you've got us, Lord. You've got us. And there's such a stand of faith that you have and such a belief that you have in God's word that you're able to endure all things. That no matter what your life goes through, you have to have a view of life as it says in James. How many of us had tea or coffee this morning or anything hot? Did any of you pay attention to the steam? Huh? Your life is but a vapor. Whoop, whoop. That's it. Your life is just like, wow, really? My life is that? As compared to eternity. But we put so much stock in that, whoop, whoop, in that 2-second vapor that just came up from the cup of coffee, that we hold on to that vapor as if there's no eternal life. We so hold on sometimes to this life as if there is no eternal life. And he's just trying to give us a proper perspective that your life right now, however many years, how old is it? Oh, okay, I'm 60, I'll be 62 this year. 62 years, vapor. Vapor. Oh, look, give me a second, right here. There it is. There it goes. That's my life. We have to be eternally minded, have an eternal perspective. When we die, we continue to live. We have to have this reality with inside of us. I am talking to God who is eternal. God who never had a beginning and has no end. And when my life is done here, it just continues. This earth shell drops off. Burn it, cremate it, bury it, do whatever you want with it. I'm already home with Jesus. I'm home. I love living this life. I love being here. I'm not saying that I'm trying to get out of here quicker than I should, but I've got a proper perspective on life and that the Lord's in charge of my life. He who endures to the end, he who's got a clear picture of where everything is going and how everything's going to wrap up. But we need the next clear is the next one in verse 14. It says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world, then the end will come. Jesus saying, this is our perspective, that no matter what happens, you have the ability to endure like I endure. You have the ability to get through it like I got through it. That no matter what's going to happen, there's a provision for your life. There has been made ample satisfaction for everything that you're going to need in life if you happen to be or going through something like this. But our focus is this gospel of the kingdom. Acts 1:8 started out saying, you'll be witnesses unto me. Jesus ends it with this, you shall be what? As a witness to all nations, then the end will come. It started out as a witness unto Jesus. It's going to end to a witness unto Jesus. Then the end will come. I pray like this. This is my life with God. Lord, while I'm here, use me. While I'm here, glorify yourself through me, Lord God. I don't understand the present situation that I'm in, but your word says this, and this is a passage of scripture I believe you've given me by the Holy Spirit that I'm standing on. I trust and I believe you. According to what you say in John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit can bring all things to my remembrance, whatever it is that you would like me to know. I hold to these truths. I hold to the fact, I hold to the truth that God knows who I am, that God hears me, And when I'm praying according to his will and according to his word, he's going to answer. And I got this confidence. He will answer. Now, at times, we try to put a limit on it. Don't put a limit on when God wants to answer. There's some things I've been standing for many years. I'm still standing. You cannot take my confidence away. Matter of fact, when I'm hit in that area, oh, Lord God, I just thank you for the day I'm set free. Hey, it's just I don't blame God. I don't go away from God. I continue to cling more dearly to him. I continue to hold on greater to that truth. I'm not letting go. I'm continuing on because I have learned and am continually learning. That which I have committed to him and entrusted to him, he's able to keep until that day. And I say, Lord God, I just thank you that I take what the Apostle Paul said. I take it as my own, Lord God. My life is committed to you. This ministry is committed to you. Your children are committed to you, Lord God. And you're going to keep us, Lord God, until that day. So we can all arrive like the Apostle Paul said. I have fought the fight. I have finished. I have kept the faith. And there is a crown of righteousness laid up there for me. So when I leave here, I know what I'm going to get. There was such an assurance. He knew that his life had come to an end. I'm done. Time to go. We all want to get to that same place. And it begins. It begins by true salvation in Jesus Christ, true repentance and belief on Jesus Christ, asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and with his ability within your life, getting into the Word of God till that Word works in every hoof and wharf of your being, that when you're squeezed, the Word of God comes out, and that you are developing a dialogue with God, a prayer life with God, that you're going back and forth, and you take that 1 John 14 and 15, that you know that when you talk to him, that he's going to respond, and he's going to answer and give you the petitions that you have, and you take that Ephesians 3:20, that he's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, and that you begin developing certain passages like that within your life. And you walk with God that way, and you live with God that way. These things in Matthew 24 are happening. And don't shrug your shoulders and think that they're not going to happen. They are taking place. The birth pangs started years ago. It's just that they're getting closer and closer now. And all these things are going to befall, and they have befallen the world. You heard me say recently that we are now looked on as haters because we don't agree with some of the lawlessness or the law that they've made unto themselves. We no longer agree with that law. We agree with what? The Word of God. And because we agree with the Word of God, we are considered, well, you're not one of us. You hate us. No, I agree with what God's Word says. And so you have to realize Matthew 24, 13 and 14 is where you live. That no matter what comes your way, you and Jesus can get through it. No matter what happens. Personally, globally, you have a connection with Jesus. He's Lord over all. He knows all. He's going to see you through it all. But we still have a part. The enemy wants to shut our mouths. The enemy wants to shut our mouths. Jesus said, no, this gospel of the kingdom's got to go into all nations. The most remote part of this world where the gospel hasn't reached, and I tell you, it's for the most part, from what I have heard and seen, there are cell phones and cell phone towers almost in every part of this world. They'll put these up before they'll put up phone lines. Because it's cheaper to put these up and give a person a cell phone. The gospel, if it's not to all people, it's really close. We are really close to everyone. Really close. That this gospel will be a witness. And you have to tie it back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Holy Spirit and power witness is going to be in all the world. We're close. And so we need to be a people that stay connected with God, looking to Jesus. You got the answer for us. I don't have to fear these things that are going on. I don't have to fear what's going on, what they're saying about this. Yes, I'll keep my hands washed. And if somebody wants to elbow bump me, I'll elbow bump them. I don't care. I'm not going to live in fear, though. I'm not going to live in fear. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is Lord. Okay? And so what happens if one of you, you get a fever and you got a cough? Okay, you got to stay home for 14 days. Man, 14 days of prayer. Hallelujah. Okay, just make sure you got water and some food that you can turn a bad situation into something really great. Okay? And some people in the church, or not a lot of people in the church, are going to be quarantined. It may just be the regular flu, but they don't know that yet. Okay? But what I'm saying is don't beat yourself up about it. Endure, get through it, make the best of it. Trust God, believe God, go on with Jesus. If you haven't been a prayer person, you get 14 days to practice prayer. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm done. My time is done. The zero is up there. In closing, I'll close. I have to say this one that I mentioned to you earlier. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's what the enemy's after. He's after your heart, your faith in Jesus, and your mouth for Jesus. And all these things that are going to happen in the world, yes, these are coming, these will happen in the world because of sin. But Satan has also been motivating people to live ungodly so that we actually experience some of these things in the world and to get your heart and your mind and your talk off of Jesus. We don't battle flesh and blood. Even all this flesh and blood stuff's going to happen. It's a spiritual warfare, and the warfare is against your faith and belief and your talk about Jesus. I mean, look at what Paul said right after all that armor, prayer, and the gospel. Heavenly Father, thank you right now in the name of Jesus. I just first want to acknowledge and thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood sacrifice for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given us the ability. You have made us, Jesus, children of God through faith in you. You have brought us back home to Father God so we can have a relationship and a fellowship with God as our Father and dialogue and talk with Him and Him back with us. You've given us your word so that we can know the truth, Lord God, and pray accurately and pray properly, Lord God, according to your will and your purposes that you want to accomplish, just not in our lives but in the lives of others. You've given us the Holy Spirit to bring that section or those promises, those teachings of your word to our understanding so that we can embrace them and live to your glory, so that we can pray accordingly to your will and purposes for our lives in the right now and have this complete assurance that when we pray, you hear. And because you hear, we have the confidence, Lord God, that you will answer. This is the place, Lord God, of stoking the fire of prayer within our life, having this type of confidence, having this type of boldness, Lord God, that you and your word are one. You are not a person that you should lie. You've given us your word. You've given us your promises. You've given us your blessings. You have stacked everything in our favor. Oh, yes, Lord God. You have granted us your grace or your favor. Everything is toward us. Everything that we need, Lord God, is for us because you are for us. And you've given us the ability through this fire log number 2 of prayer to begin speaking with you and talking with you and getting answers from you so that we can hear clearly, this is the way, walk you in it. This is a choice that I want you to do. This is what I have and you're going to show us. So we thank you, Lord God, for the specificness of individual prayer in our lives so that when we get together with somebody else, Lord God, and help them to pray or agree with them in prayer, that we can come to you according to your word and according to your will by the leading of your Holy Spirit, that they can also get answers in their lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.